for years to come.
Keystone 1030, how are you this morning? Great, good to see you. Isn't that a great update? There's a pastor that says, you have three options when it comes to the nations: go, send, or disobey. So I like two of those options. I don't like the third one. And if you noticed, a couple things that were said in there was the goers, but also the senders. Some of the money from the Shift Initiative has been used to support a church that's going to be in Japan now. And obviously, church planning is a leading edge of Keystone Church, so we're just so excited to see what God is doing over there. So what a great update. Thanks for leading the way there, Taylor. We appreciate that. Well, welcome this morning. My name is Matt Fry. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to welcome you in. We're in a series in the Old Testament book of the Bible, Esther. So go ahead and turn there if you want to and have your Bible. They'll be on the screen, but I do hope you have a Bible. It's a great opportunity to underline some things, to pay attention to things, and you should have a Bible. We believe it's God's inspired, his infallible, his inerrant word to us. It is what God says to us. And so we take it very seriously. We stand in awe of the word of God. So hopefully you have a copy of the Bible. If you don't, you can stop at the welcome space on the other side of the wall. Representative of the church there will give you a Bible. So if you have your Bible, grab it. Esther chapter 7 is where we're going to be. So go ahead and turn there. One of the more pressured moments in my life is at the car wash, and I don't mean the water. I mean when you pull in and there's that high school kid there and he's soaking wet and he's going like this as you come up. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm fine when he says this, right? Because that means, oh man, you're on track. Good job. You're not gonna gum up the works in this thing, right? But if he says this or this, it means I'm off, right? And there's a line of cars behind me, and this kid's already looking at me like, I know this guy's gonna screw everything up, right? And so this and this, and you're like, I gotta get this right. Because once your wheels hit that track, the wheels are in motion. I mean, my wheels are no longer in motion, but that track's in motion. And I don't have the option of halfway through to put that thing in park and be like, hey, can we start this again? No, we can't start it again. There's a lineup of cars behind me. We got to get this right the first time. I read earlier this week that back in January, a woman named Felicia Sullivan found herself actually locked in a car wash. She's from Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. Shout out Western Pennsylvania. That's actually Southern Pennsylvania. But anyway, she was there for almost an hour after the system malfunctioned and the doors remained shut. She documented the incident in case her car was damaged or she was hurt while she was stuck inside. She's going to sue, of course. The footage shows Sullivan repeatedly pressing emergency buttons and banging on the doors to no effect. Sullivan says she tried everything to get out before resorting to calling the police, who came to her rescue 45 minutes later. She said, the owner gave me a bunch of gift cards after the police freed me from the car wash. I bet he did. I bet he did. The wheels are in motion. Like, once that thing starts, it's not like you say, hey, I want to get off the car wash ride and back this thing up. Wheels are in motion. Let's get the ball rolling. Wait, you been to the fair yet? It's happening. Wait until the ride comes to a, you know that. There's a little bit of that in Esther 7 today. Because I will tell you this, the wheels are in motion. And if you haven't been here, you're going to be at a loss, and we don't have time to get you caught up on the whole story, but there's really a, in many ways, the book's about Esther, but there's kind of two protagonists, Esther and her uncle Mordecai, and there's an antagonist, and his name is Haman. And today, the wheels are in motion for the protagonist in this story and for the antagonist in this story. They're in the car wash. The track is going. The wheels are in motion. Esther 7, here we go, the king. The king and Haman came to feast. This is the second feast, right? If you've been here. Once again, on the second day, while drinking wine, the king asked Esther, Queen Esther, whatever you ask will be given to you. Whatever you seek, even to half the kingdom, will be done. And Queen Esther answered, if I found favor with you, your majesty, and if the king is pleased, spare my life. This is my request. she says, and spare my people. This is my desire. For my people and I have been sold to destruction, death, and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept silent. That's the history Israel knows about. But not destruction and death and annihilation. She says, if it would merely being sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept silent. Indeed, the trouble wouldn't be worth burdening the king. But King Ahasuerus spoke up and asked Queen Esther, who is this? Who's the one that would devise such a scheme against you and your people? Esther answered, the adversary and the enemy is the evil Haman. You can hear the music, can't you? Haman stood terrified. He stood terrified before the king and the queen. The king arose in his anger and he went from where they were drinking wine to the palace garden. Haman remained to beg Queen Esther for his life because he realized the king was planning something terrible for him. The terrified man knows it's going to be terrible. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining, and the king exclaimed, would he actually violate the queen while I am in the house? As soon as the statement left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, there's a gallows 75 feet tall at Haman's house. He built that, remember? He made for Mordecai, who gave the report that saved the king. The king said, put the wheels in motion. The king said, hang him on it, on his own gallows. They hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And then it says, 10 short verses, king's anger subsided. Consider together, what does God's will look like when the wheels are in motion? Because the car's in the car wash, you understand? Here we go. And the consequences of the wheels are in motion, they're very different for Esther than they are for Haman. I think you could have suspected that. What is God's will when the wheels are in motion? What does it look like? We like to talk about the challenge of God's sovereignty and man's free will, right? Isn't that a big argument? It's what theological nerds sit around and talk about. I like what one writer said, well, God is free and I am free, but he's more free than I am. That's true. Job 42:1, this is after everything had happened to Job. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Sovereign hand of God is in control. Revelation 11:15, this is from Messiah too, if you've ever sung it or heard it. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign. See, he will reign forever and ever. We are free and God is free. But in some ways, the sovereignty of God is more free than we are. What does it look like? What does God's will look like when the wheels are in motion? Because I'm telling you, in Esther chapter 7, the wheels are in motion for Haman and for Esther and the people of God. We're going to think about it kind of in four ways, two that are connected, and then we'll apply them. It's an opportunity for Esther. That's the first thing, okay? The wheels are in motion for Esther, and it's the wheels of opportunity are in motion for Esther. Wheels are turning. Don't mess with Esther. I said that 2 weeks ago. Remember what I told you? One commentator said, the whole flow of events portray Esther as a wise woman who is adequately prepared for the challenges of what is to come. Haman was a smooth operator. He was a shrewd political opponent, but Esther was equal to the task. She was not without wisdom of her own. Don't mess with Esther. And let me tell you, when the sovereign hand of God behind the scenes, and again, God's name is never mentioned, but when the wheels are put in motion by God's sovereign hand, for Esther, that is opportunity that she takes advantage of. I wonder, is there an opportunity in your life that God wants you to take advantage of in your home, in your workplace? Students, as you head back to school, with your roommates, wherever you might be in the season of life you're in, Maybe for you, the wheels are in motion means that there's a great opportunity for you. For Esther, there's really two opportunities to talk about. There's open doors in opposition. Open doors in opposition. Do any of you have trouble with the push-pull thing on a door, like it's a push door and you pull? You ever been in that situation? Yeah, or like the roundabout doors and you get into the wrong one, like with someone else, and they're like, dude, you have your own space in this. Why are you with me in this, right? And it's very awkward. It's like, next time use the regular door. You can't handle this, right? Pardon me, sir, it's a push door and you're trying to pull it. I wonder what the doors of opportunity look like in your life today. For Esther, the wheels are in motion means life is full of opportunity right now. It's the moment where she has the opportunity to build on everything that has happened leading up to chapter 7 when she goes to the king, and this is going to turn out well or this is going to turn out poorly, but she's stepping into the opportunity. You saw it unfold as I read it. Open doors in opposition. Notice in opposition, sometimes the door comes even when it feels like the opportunity is not there. Paul, in his writings in the New Testament, loves to use this language. This is, I have three, 1 Corinthians 6:19, because a what? A wide door, Paul says. A wide door of opportunity for effective ministry is open for me. But look, it's an open door in opposition. Sometimes we're like, oh, opposition, the door's closed. Paul says a wide door of opportunity was open even though there was opposition. 2 Corinthians 2, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, even though the Lord had opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. Here, a door seems like it's open. And what does Paul say? I'm not going to use that door. It's interesting. It's a challenging thing. And I bet if I sat with some of you, sometimes if you sat with me in my life, the doors we think are open sometimes are closed. And the doors we think are closed are open. Not always, but sometimes. Friends, listen, if you know and follow Jesus in your life, maybe it's time to assess, God, is this in the opportunity you have, man, the wheels are in motion in this thing. How are you opening doors? How are you closing doors? This language is all through, again, Paul's writings in Revelation, Colossians 4:3 is the last one at the same time. Pray also for us that God may what? Open a door. Paul says, there's no door open. I wish it would open. I want to speak the mystery of Christ, and I'm in chains for it. In other words, it's an opportunity in opposition. God, open a door in the opposition. Paul says, I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I've been paying for this, proclaiming the gospel. But I wish you would open, in the middle of this opposition, God, I wish you'd open another door. Are you praying that in your life? Throughout the book of Revelation, this language is used. The church in Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Philadelphia, the ancient city. The prayer there is a prayer of open doors. I thought of it this way. There's three kinds of doors in our lives. There are open doors, there are shut doors, and there are kicked in doors. Pray about that. And don't always kick the door in. Sometimes if all you do is kick in doors, you're just out of control. Sometimes God opens doors. Go through that door. I wonder, what doors he opened for you? Sometimes doors are closed and God says, don't go. Paul says, it seemed like a door was open. I didn't go through it. Maybe a door's closing. But by God's grace and the power of the Spirit of God in you, sometimes you need to kick a door in because we're in the car wash, man. The wheels are in motion in this story. And it's time for Esther to step up and to take advantage of an opportunity, which means taking advantage of open doors in opposition. Take risks and trust God. That's the second opportunity. Take risks, trust God. Sunday morning, December 1941, there was a Navy chaplain, and he had the most difficult assignment he'd ever been given. It was to say a prayer for sailors aboard a U.S. Navy ship that was actively under a low-flying attack by enemy fire from all directions. He quickly realized the best he could do was walk the firing line and say this, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. So that's what he did. He walked the firing line of that ship and encouraged the men on that ship, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Believe it or not, in like 1943, that was turned into a song. We don't sing it on the worship team, but I'm just saying. Well, it fit well for war. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. So maybe we won't use that, but we'll say this. Take risks and trust the Lord. Here's how we say it at Keystone. We are on the move. This is one of our values. True faith calls us into action. Keystone Church wants to be a church that is marked by courage, obedience, pay attention, a willingness to what? Willingness to take risks. That's a value. That's what you sign on for at Keystone Church. Wheels are in motion for Esther, and that means opportunity time, Esther. Do or die. You going to tell the king or not? She says, I am. It's an opportunity. It could not end well for you, Esther. I know. If I die, I die. In she goes. Take risks. Trust the Lord. Remember what her uncle told her in 4:14? Who knows? Perhaps you've come to this royal position for what? Such a time as this. Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. I wonder what time of opportunity is it for you? In your relationship with God, if you know and follow Jesus, and you sense that the wheels are in motion in your family, at the job, with the people you hang out with the vision you have for your children, for where you want your marriage to go, for really getting up and doing something for God that he's calling you to, for leveraging financial capital you have to do something big in a business so that you can fulfill the promises of the kingdom of God. Listen, it's not just being a missionary somewhere. Maybe it is. Maybe you should go to Japan. I don't know. But maybe it's just using the gift God has given you as an entrepreneur to say, I'm going for it. In some way, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to take a risk. One writer says, I suppose some of us are prone to take unwise risks. But that's not most of us. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I get uncomfortable talking about risk. Like, I don't know about risk, man. I'm a pretty conservative person. That's true. We may be prone to take unwise risks, but for most of us, that's not the case. This writer says, most of us need to hear this message. Risk is right. There's a tattoo for you. Refuse, Christian friend, refuse to live your life of safety and self-preservation. Live as if the mission of God is worth it, that God is at work, that what matters most is eternally secure. What matters most is eternally secure. It's worth trading our comforts for what can't be taken away. Listen, in her ancient mind, don't mess with Esther, because you know what she decided? It's worth it. The wheels are in motion. What God's going to do, he's going to do, and I'm going to be part of that. Where's that opportunity for you? Where's that opportunity for me? Because it's probably going to involve opposition. It might involve kicking in a door. Don't want to pull something there, but that's what it involves. It may involve taking a risk and just trusting God. We've been talking about missionaries today, which is very helpful for me. I got a recent prayer letter from Caleb and Rachel, a couple that we've sent to Taiwan. They're in Taiwan. If you don't get prayer letters from missionaries, Taylor mentioned that, see her, hit that QR code. In Caleb and Rachel's most recent letter, this is something Caleb wrote, and it stirred me along these lines. There are many barriers between the nations and God. Are you one of them? Is your desire for yourself, for your fame, your fortune, your family, or for your comfort a barrier? Is your fear to sacrifice or leave those you love a barrier between God and the nations? May we do everything we can to remove those barriers. It's easy for Caleb because that's what he did. He took his young daughter and his wife, now another child, to a place he didn't know the language, didn't know the culture, planted himself down and said, wheels are in motion in our lives. I'm going to take risks and trust God that I can learn this language and I can live in this place. There's going to be opposition. I got to raise money. I got to figure out how we're going to do this. But listen, there's an open door in opposition. I don't know if God's calling you to Taiwan, Japan, across the street, to the office next door, to set a vision for your family, Dad. I know this. In this story, the wheels are in motion. God's working, man. The sovereignty of God is on the move. So I wonder, where do you need to take risks and trust God? Where do you need to walk through an open door or kick it in? Or maybe step away from it? There's a lot to assess there, is there not? That was the good part, opportunity for Esther. Here's the bad part, consequences for Haman. Hey friend, if you don't know Jesus, the consequences of sin are devastating. And for Haman, I'm just gonna say it, he crossed the line. And now he is in the car wash and there's no backing out. And the consequences of his sin are demonstration of the fact that the sovereign God, whose hand has been in control in this whole story, even though his name is never mentioned, has put the wheels in motion. And for Haman, that means consequence. This is, I don't know about you, but the end of this text is sobering. Contextually for a minute, let's talk about this. Look at verses 7 and 8. Which says for the second or third time in the text, as they were drinking wine, which has been kind of an interesting theme in this book. One writer says, the text says, Haman threw himself at Esther. And the king comes in and says, are you trying to make advances on the queen? That seems kind of weird. One writer says this, we'd have to credit Haman with some peculiar gutsy move, wouldn't we? He says to himself, well, he's going to kill me anyway, so I might as well make unwanted advances on Esther. I don't think that's what's happening. Scholars tell us when Ahasuerus says, after Esther tells him what's going on, he says, I got to go out in the garden for a minute and collect my thoughts. What he's out there doing is coming to terms with the fact that he's the one to put the wheels in motion with Haman, right? Because Haman said, hey, here's what we should do. And what was Ahasuerus? His response was, excellent, where do I sign? So in many ways, Ahasuerus is like, I got to back out of this thing because this is my right-hand guy. And now he's betrayed me. But how am I going to do that and save face? And so he walks in and he sees Haman in despair throwing himself at Esther's feet. And it's like, I know, I can bring up a charge of unwanted advances on the queen and have him hanged. So I think that's what's going on here. As part of God putting the wheels in motion in this story. Man, the Bible anticipates Haman's. This is in Job 5. God frustrates the schemes of the crafty so that they achieve no success. He traps the wise in their craftiness so that the plans of the deceptive are quickly brought to an end. I mean, that's Haman. They encounter darkness by day. They grope at noon as if it were night. Did you see, look at your Bible, did you see in verse 8 at the end it says the last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, they covered Haman's face, the last 4 words. They covered Haman's face, just like it says in Job, darkness comes to those who are crafty. God exposes them. It's consequences. Consequences for his sin. Proverbs 26, 27, the one who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Consequences. Wheels are in motion of Haman's sin. His action that caused this, Pastor Brent talked about it a little bit last week. I talked about it the week before. It's foolishness. He's a fool. He's a foolish man. I love Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Check out these verses. They say the exact opposite thing. It's very interesting. Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. Isn't that interesting? So which is it? Well, it's yes. It's both. One writer says the main thing is this: avoid becoming a fool by fighting foolishness in the wrong way. And the second main thing is avoid allowing a fool to rampage on unimpeded. It all depends. Don't get in the dirt with a foolish person, but also don't ignore foolishness when the work of God is at stake. Haman was a foolish man. That was the action, the foolishness that leads to the consequences of his life. His life was marked by that. He was surrounded by people who fostered his foolishness. Remember in chapter 5, his wife Zeresh and all his friends told him, hey, he's like, Mordecai won't bow down to me, and it ticks me off. Remember? What did they tell him? You should build a 75-foot gallows and hang him on it. Haman was like, and then they said, and then go enjoy yourself. And Haman was like, that's exactly what I need to do. Unbelievable. What are the consequences of his foolishness? It's his fall. And you should write that word down. Because when the wheels are in motion, the consequences of sin are falling. Do you know how important that word is in the book of Esther? Look at verse 8. It says, it's just interesting. Haman was what on the couch where Esther was reclining? He was falling. In chapter 3, Haman wanted to kill Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't fall down before him. When the plot to kill Haman was realized in chapter 6 and Mordecai told his wife and family, they said this to him, since Mordecai is a Jew and you have begun to fall before him, you won't overcome him because your downfall is certain. And I'm sure he was like, thanks for the encouragement. Fall, fall, fall. Jesus says it like this in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man. Wheels are in motion, which means the consequences of sin for foolishness means you fall. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and pounded that house, and they had a home warranty. It's not what it says. It collapsed. One translation says it collapsed with a great crash. It fell with a great crash. It was utterly destroyed. One translation says it collapsed like a house of cards. Consequences of sin mean the wheels are in motion. God's sovereignty is at work, and God says, we've reached a point where the car wash door is closed. You can't back the car up. Here's the consequences. That's a sobering thing, is it not, friend? Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to what? To fall into the hands of a living God. Humans, one writer says this, humans are so created. There's part of this on the screen. Listen. Humans are so created that the choices we make contribute to forming character and lead us to make similar choices in the future. Sometimes it takes a lot of choices to produce a habit. Sometimes one choice is enough. We all know about this, choosing and habits. You keep making the right choices, you get good habits. What none of us knows is when the point of no return will be reached. None of us can say, one more good choice and this good habit is permanently mine. Nor can we say, I can risk one more bad choice and still be free to give up this bad habit. Sadly, you can pass the point where freedom to change has been lost, and you can still retain the illusion that I can give this up anytime I want. You ever meet somebody like that? That happens in addiction all the time. I'm not addicted. I can handle this. I can give this up today if I wanted to. And you're like, no, you can't. It's that way with sin, friend. When the wheels are in motion and the sovereign God says, this is the direction we're going, Feel the weight of the consequence of that. Here's the parts on the screen. Only God foresees the decisive, freedom-destroying choices we make. And only he knows at once when the choice that kills freedom has been made. Indeed, the Bible claims that because he is God, he is the one who fixes that point. It is God who says the wheels are in motion, and this is how it's going. Listen, I don't want to scare anybody with that. I'm just telling you, he's the God of the universe. He's sovereign and in control. We celebrated that throughout this book, and it's awesome to celebrate. But for Haman, it means he faces the full consequence of his sin. He falls. Remember the story of Samson? Remember Delilah? She comes to him all those times trying to find the secret of his strength, which was what? His beautiful hair. Must be nice. His beautiful hair. And so he plays games with her, doesn't he? 4 or 5 times. I can do this again. I'm having fun. Philistines comes in. It doesn't work. Everybody has a good laugh. And she cries. Finally, she wears him out. Emotionally, she plays on his emotions. She wears him out, right? And he's laying on her lap. And he's like, it's my hair. Cut my hair. And so he falls asleep on her lap. And what does she do? She cuts his hair. And if you look that text up, this is what it says. It says, Samson said, she's like, the Philistines are upon you. That's my Delilah voice. Samson arises and says, I will shake them off like every other time. And then it says this, but he did not know that the Lord had departed him. That's sobering. Because you're in the car wash. The wheels are in motion. For Haman, what he doesn't understand is that God is orchestrating life and death. And only God knows that point. I want that to encourage us too. This is C.S. Lewis. I said that because of C.S. Lewis. So it's good. Good, and he says this. Christian friend, take this to heart. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Isn't that powerful? Well, I know it. It goes back to when I finally started praying. When I picked up my Bible, when I got serious about our family being in church, when I said, you know what, enough of hoarding my money, I'm gonna be generous with the resources God has given me. When my roommate and I got serious about how we were gonna approach our witness with our friends. When I went to school, when I went back to high school, August 2026, and I said, you know what, with the power of the youth group behind me, I'm gonna stand up for God, what God wants me to do. That's when it happened. And now, God has taken me to places I've never dreamed of. That can happen, friend. When the wheels are in motion in a good sense, God can take some little decision you make and take you to a place you never dreamed of someday. You know why? Because even if his name's not in the book, he's the one who puts the wheels in motion. So, consequences. Opportunity for Esther. Consequences for Haman. I wonder which is it for you. Quickly then, I said 2 points of application. There's encouragement for Esther's. For all of us Esther's, some encouragement. If you're here and it's the day of opportunity, like I know the moment I need to step into. I know the opportunity. I know the door I need to kick down. I know the door I need to close. I know the door I need to open. I know what it is. Encouragement for Esther's. Here's what I want to say. Remember the never and forever promises from God. That's what I'm going to tell you. Remember that God. You know what you should never say in a marriage to your wife? Because I've tried it. Is you never do this. You always do that. To try to win a fight, you will never win that fight. Some of us are experts at that. Well, I'll tell you this, God, he loves to say always and never. God loves to say always and never. Remember the never and forever promises of God. You can find your own. I found three. Hebrews 13, 5. I will what? Never, God says. I will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. When we are with the Lord, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's faithfulness, we don't perish, for his mercies what? Never end. Friend, listen, I'm telling you, take some risks and trust God. I don't know what that looks like in your life. Kick open a door, close a door, open a door, walk through a door. Get before God and say, get before your people who are filled with the Spirit of God to help you and say, what should I be doing? Because God is a never and forever God. He will never leave us. We are forever his hope for the Hamans. Hope for the Hamans. Encouragement for the Esthers. Hope for the Hamans. One writer says, this isn't merely a story of a wicked man who got what he deserved. We like to beat up on Haman, don't we? Rather, it's a warning about what pride produces. It's an invitation to repent before our own gallows are built. I wonder how you build your own gallows. Here's what Haman found out. You know what he paid on? He paid on the ridiculous 75-foot gallows that he thought was a good idea. He paid with his life there. The hope for Haman's is this. And these are theological words, and I want to unpack them for you because they're important words. The Bible tells us this. Justification is a declaration, and sanctification is a process. But here's the hope for Haman's. You need to consider your relationship or your fellowship with God. A week ago, I did a wedding. The couple was here this morning, first service after. Got to talk to them. If you said to them, are you married? You know what they'd say? Yeah, last week, Fry signed the marriage license. Here it is. By the power vested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. You may kiss the bride. Declared married. And so they would probably say, we're a week in. We got married last Saturday. Declared married. Now, I've been married a long time. Look at me. And if you said, so are you married? I would say, yeah, but I probably wouldn't say, let me show you my marriage license, because I'm not even sure that I have it anymore, to be honest with you. But you know what I would tell you? I would tell you about all the things I do as a married person. Like I'm a married man. I live with that woman. We've had children together. We have grandchildren. I got a ton of things, a process to show you. You see what I'm saying? Justification is a declaration. Sanctification is a process. For some of you, you need to care about your relationship with God. Theologically, it means this. You need to be justified. You need to be declared righteous. You can't save yourself. You need God to save you. Look at our story. There's a great contrast here of an unrighteous king named Ahasuerus who pours out all of his unjust anger on the one who sins, Haman. Haman gets what he deserves. But friend, there is a righteous king who took out his just wrath on the one who did not sin instead of us, on Jesus. And that's for all the Hamans and the Esthers who will repent and believe. You have a relationship with God, that's where it begins. That's a declaration. God says you are justified, you are righteous. You need to run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and put your faith and your trust in Christ. Hey, Haman, if you're here, I got hope for you. It's Jesus. Run to the cross and give him your life. For all of us Esthers, it's fellowship, right? We're saved. We've been justified, declared righteous, but maybe we've fallen out of fellowship with God. I hope the story of Haman for you isn't just sobering. I hope it's sanctifying. I hope you look at your life today and say, man, there's places where I've missed opportunities. And I've failed, even though God has been faithful. And you make some changes. You pursue sanctification. Because the wheels are in motion, friend. King is at work. For the Hamans, hope comes. come to Jesus, be declared righteous. For the Esthers, encourage me. Keep walking with Christ and being made holy. The wheels are in motion, and by God's grace, God is saving and sanctifying those who will repent and believe. Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the pages of this book from long ago. Lord, the fact that there are Hamans among us who are today confronted maybe for the first time with the consequence of sin, I pray they would call out in repentance to you. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. For the Esthers among us who need encouragement, that's all of us in Christ. God, may you sober us to the reality of our sin and sanctify us to open some doors, to close some doors, to kick down some doors, whatever it is you've called us to. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.